Ken has been an incredible support to not only this church over the years, but to me as well, specifically. He's always got something encouraging to say whenever we bump into each other, whenever we communicate. Ken is encouraging, and he's a man of blessing, and he brings strength to me, and he has helped me to keep my head up over the years. So I have a great deal of gratitude for Ken's ministry, and I want to pray for him as he comes to speak to us this morning. So Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing on Ken now in Jesus' name. Give him what he needs to speak, to bring the Word of God to us this morning. I thank you for his willingness to come and share with us on this Sunday. And I pray that it will be a blessing to us, it will be strength to us and strength to him. And I pray you'd help us all just to lift our eyes up, to keep them on you, Lord Jesus, because we are being held together in you, just as you are holding together all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Tim. Good morning, everyone. Such a delight to be here with all of you. Thank you. That's useful. Such a delight, and kind of a mixed emotions, isn't it? Your congregation, your gathering here is going through a little bit of transition. And Pastor Tim and your wife and you have done such a great job leading this church. Yeah, I mean, that's, yeah. And the Lord is going to lead you. He is going to make your path straight. He is going to bring delight to your soul. He's going to bring joy in the future. And every transition comes with a degree of unknown, a degree of adventure. And so as the congregation here engages in adventure of transition, so will you. Finding a new place, integrating your kids into a new life. It's all part of that adventure, but God has. Indeed, that word that you gave and the word you gave is definitely a part of a bigger plan that God has for the church and for individuals as well. So great, it was right on. So let me kind of demystify the process a little bit for you. last year, our network, so if you are in the church or perhaps unfamiliar with how we are governed, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada has about 203 churches in BC and the Yukon. And so you're one of the 203. Isn't that a great thing? Am I losing power?
Yeah.
Great.
Sorry.
You caught every second word I said? There you go. I could really mess with the sound man if I go. I've done that, actually. The panic that sets in back there, like, what's going on? You know, like, I did that at a camp once. I was preaching away, and I just thought I'd mess with his head for a while, you know, and I just started mouthing the words, and they're all looking around. People are running to their stations, and it was good. You'll get to know me. I mean, I'm kind of a fun guy, you know. Not as formal as you think. Anyways, back to, you know, off on that bunny trail, back to my, where's my Ritalin? The reason I'm here is because of those 203 churches and 1,170 that we have across Canada, from time to time, pastors do transition. And so I want you to know that last year in 2015, our office, our district team, helped 91 churches transition. So, yeah, now you might think 203, 91, you mean 51% of our churches actually transition? No, those included lead pastor transitions, but also worship pastors and youth and young adults. And like we have 670 credential holders in this district, and so 91 of them transitioned last year. And so, in some small way, I was involved in their transition, even if it was just in the matter of prayer. So, we've learned a few things along the journey. And I'm here to reassure you, exactly what Pastor Tim said earlier, I'm here to reassure you that there is a process in place, there is a plan in place, and I will be working with your leadership team, both the elders and the board, to make sure that we're tracking with the Lord. And let me give you kind of a just a 30-second view a 30,000-foot view on pastoral transition. Pastoral transition is not a hiring process. It's a discernment process. Do you agree? Right? God already knows who the next pastor of this church is going to be. Agreed? It's no surprise to him. He's omniscient. All right? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows this day would come. He knew that Pastor Tim was going to transition over to the Down Under. He knew all of that. And in the same way, let me give you a scriptural root to what I'm talking about. In the same way that God knew that Saul, the king of Israel, was going to transition to David, he knows that Pastor Tim's ministry will transition to someone else. And he knows exactly who that person is. But he sends a prophet, Samuel, to go to the house of Jesse, who has 8 sons, actually. And he goes to the house and he says, by the way, God's told me, I'm a prophet, I know these kind of things, you know. God's told me that there's going to be a new king in Israel and it's going to be one of your sons. So, you know, Samuel brings forth from the house of Jesse all of the sons. The first guy up on the scene is Eliab. If you read Samuel, 2 Samuel 16, you'll see the story unfold before you. There's Eliab, then Abinadab, then Shammah, and then all of his other sons, all 7 of them, except there was one left. And tucked in the middle of chapter 16 in Samuel, there's an amazing verse that I'd like to read for you. It talks about this whole candidacy process that does go on that kind of resembles a little bit of a hiring process. But when I say this next verse to you, you'll realize that it's not a hiring process at all. It's a discernment process. And here's the verse. It's tucked into 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" Now, that's a really strong word. If you think about the Bible and some of the words that are translated into the English language from the original Hebrew and the Chaldean language, this was a pretty strong word, but God wanted to make it really clear that Eliab, Abinadab, those that had passed before Samuel, were not the guys that he wanted. He had a very specific person in mind. So he uses this very strong word, rejected him. The Lord, and then this is the key verse, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." The heart. You can be assured, friends, that the next pastor that comes to follow on the great foundation that Pastor Tim and Pastor Greg and Pastor Lawrence and others who have shepherded this congregation, they've laid down a pathway, and the next person who comes will be God's choice. And he may not resemble Pastor Tim, although who would want to not look like that? I mean, just amen. With your good looks and my brains, we could really go places, man. Huh. Unbelievable. Look at him. He's like a picture of GQ magazine. But anyways, off on that Ritalin again. I'm sorry. But there's where we stand right now. Okay, friends? I'm here. I'm going to be walking with you. I'm not far away. I'm going to be working with the leadership team. We're going to walk through a process together. I'm going to call you as a congregation to be in prayer and to do some serious fasting. Because if you're not in prayer, and if you're not fasting and really believing God for the next shepherd of this congregation, you will select and consider people that are probably not suited for the role. So the prophet Samuel, he was in prayer. He was a man of God. He knew how to hear God's voice. And that's the most important thing I'd say to you today. Be listening to what God is saying to this church. Redemption Church, be listening. Be praying. Praying is not a one-way thing. It's a dialogue between God and you. And a large part of praying is listening, right? Not just talking. We do a lot of that. But listening to what God would want to say to you as a church. So would you do that with me? And I promise you we'll walk on a great journey together. And right now we have about 19 churches transitioning, some of our larger ones. My life goes into high gear whenever this happens, so thanks, Tim. Appreciate that. Just added to my workload. I thought I was going to have a great summer. But, you know, just kidding. We are going to have a great summer. We are going to have an excellent summer together. And it's going to be an awesome adventure. Right on? Let's pray. So Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would just enlighten us, encourage us, help us to focus in on what you would have for the church and for us as individuals. Help us to always keep our focus on you. And Lord, may the thoughts of our heart and the meditations and the words of our mouth always be pleasing to you in God's sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to encourage you with a little biblical exhortation. And thank you, Pastor Tim, for allowing me to speak this morning. This is a message really that is not as expository as you would think. It's more topical, but it really delves into the scriptures that talk about two very important things that go on in every human being: the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, or the thoughts that go on in our hearts and in our lives. Did you know that on average, if you're female in the room, on average, you would speak, you would proclaim about 40,000 words a day? Did you know that? Approximately. Some of you maybe less, but and some of you more. But on average, if you're female, it's about 40,000. Do you know how many, on average, the males in this room would speak? How much? That's close. It's about 25,000, all right? So not just half, but just approximately half. That's why when husbands and wives get together at the end of the day and, you know, there's a lot of conversation going on, usually it's the female that's doing the talking and the husband's going, you know, because they've run out of words, really. Yeah, they're done, you know. They've expended their 25,000 words, so that's what happens, you know, in the verbal expressions of our mouth. Did you know that the English language is changing? Did you know that? And every word that we actually utter has a meaning to it. It has a significance to it. Let me give you a couple of examples that are familiar to you. Did you know that back in the 70s, perhaps, you know, we wouldn't actually know what I would be saying if I said to Tim, "Hey, Tim, I'm going to Facebook you this week." Like, Facebook you? What does that mean? Does it mean you're going to take a book and just whack them in the face? Like, no one knew what Facebook was before the prophet Mark invented Zuckerberg, who's now a multi-billionaire and has more jets than I have teeth. But anyways, you know, no one knew that. No one knew that. Or how about this one? Back in the day, when you didn't know something, you'd say, "I don't know." Now you say, "I'll Google that." Right? Google wasn't a word. Well, it was a word. When people Googled at something, it was actually kind of offensive. But, you know, the English language has changed. The words and meanings behind our words have changed. They have different impact. They have a different significance. Okay? Now, please excuse me for this next expression, and it might be a little inappropriate, but let me just explain it to you first. My wife and I, we would camp every so often. We'd do these low budget holidays. We'd go down the Oregon coast and we'd find a nice beach somewhere. We'd set up and our kids were, you know, toddling around as young people. And I grew up in London and I was born in Karachi, Pakistan. So when we came to Canada, I grew up in a day when those things you wear on your feet that are sandal-like were called thongs, okay? And so I came out of our tent or our whatever we were doing that day, and I yelled across the campsite, "Hey, honey, do you know where my thongs are?" And my kids go, "Dad, they're called flip-flops now. Don't do that. People think you're creepy," you know, which is another word that we thought, you know, creepy didn't mean weird. It meant something that crept along the ground, you know. So our words have meanings. They've changed. When you say you're ripped, it doesn't mean you've torn something. It just means you look like Pastor Tim. All right? Yeah. Ripped with a couple of loaded guns. All right? So now you know, right? Words are changing. Their meanings are changing. Now, there's also the other side of words that is about the written side of words. How many of you have had an appropriate text message or a word of encouragement or a card come in right at the time when you needed it, right? Somebody has sent you a word, a written word that has encouraged you and just refocused you on Christ. Well, that's happened to me. There's another aspect of the written word that we also realize is so powerful: the Bible. It's the written word of God. It's living. It's powerful. It has a way of applying to your situation as you read it. How many of you have ever read a verse out of the scriptures and said, boy, I needed to hear that today, right? Or someone will come and read a word from the front of the church or in a lift group or a care group, a connect group, and suddenly you'll say, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear today, right? Because the Bible are the written instructions for life, right? The B-I-B-L-E, you know, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? That's the acronym that I always go by because it's the written word of God, right? Now, if you're male in this room, you'll realize that we males very seldom or rarely like to read directions, right? We don't like to read. Yeah, amen. Thank you. Yeah, because we're kind of entrepreneurial and we do things without reading directions. So last Christmas, let me share a little quick story before we get into these verses. Last Christmas, my family got together and they decided instead of buying me little individual gifts, they'll buy me one big gift. So they asked me what I wanted and I wanted an inversion table. Have you ever seen those? The inversion tables, the Iron Man Costco version, okay? Because I thought that was going to be great for my back. I have lower back issues, right? So Brenda got all the money together. I went down to Costco. I bought this inversion table, brought it home, and I spent the entire Boxing Day and a little bit of the next day putting this whole thing together, all 6,000 gazillion pieces of it. So I had it all put together without reading the instructions. I just looked at the picture. It was phenomenal. Okay, I did it. I conquered the machine. So I got on this thing, and Brenda says to me, Ken, did you read the directions? And I said, no. Directions are for sissies. I put this whole thing together. She goes, make sure you read the directions, because you'll break your neck on that thing. And I said, no, I'm fine. Leave me alone. I'm good. So she left the house, and I got on this machine without reading the directions. And I inverted myself. I'm hanging like the Pakistani version of Batman, you know, like in his closet. I'm thinking, this is really great. I can feel the stretching going on. It's awesome, right? About 5 minutes later, I get this sense that the blood is rushing to my head. And my neck starts tingling. And I'm feeling a little bit nauseous. So I think, okay, well, it's only been 5 minutes. I'll give it a little bit longer. So about 20 minutes later, I'm starting to lose eyesight, and I'm getting a little fuzzier, and I'm feeling this drastic pain in my lower back, and so I try to right myself, and I've lost all upper body strength. I can't right myself on this machine. I'm hanging upside down. I think, I'm going to die like this. Someone's going to figure this out. I'm going to run out of blood. Everything's going to run to my head, and I'm actually going to die. And so with a prayer and with every ounce of strength I had, I pulled myself back, okay? It was everything I could do, and I finally righted myself at the moment Brenda came back in the house. I unbuckled my feet. I got off the thing, and I went, poof, and I fell right down the stairs of our house. And she came up to me and she said, did you read the instructions? I said, no. She said, stupid man. So the next day after that, it's Christmas holidays, I took the whole machine apart, the whole thing apart, put it all back in the box, took it back to Costco, and returned it. And the clerk says to me, he said, what was your reason for return? I said, torture. And he goes, did you read the instructions? And I said, no. He said, do you want cash or credit? And he said, while he was doing this, he said, did you notice that it said that vertical inversion may cause numbness, lightheadedness, and loss of upper body strength? And I said, no, because I didn't really read that. I just went ahead and did that. And so he said, stupid man. And then he told me he did the same thing. He returned his Iron Man as well. Friends, written instructions, the written word of God has the power to change us. It's the power to inform us, the power to transform us, the power to conform our mind to the, not the pattern of the world, but the pattern of God's economy, his governance. So let's look at these three things together. I'm going to show you a couple of verses here. First one is Colossians, actually the book that Pastor Tim spoke from today. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 6, it says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The second verse I want to highlight is actually found in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. Psalm 19, verse 14. Many years ago, we used to sing this in an anthem. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Ephesians 4, in fact, the entire chapter talks about the expression of your mouth and your heart. And it says this, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who would listen. Now, I have to admit, as a fellow believer, as a sojourner in the things of God, as a follower of Christ, that my words and the meditations of my heart have not always been full of grace. They have not always been seasoned with purity and preservation and the flavor of Christ. They've not always been that way. In fact, there are times when I'm crossing the Portman Bridge and I get cut off or somebody rear-ends me or whatever, that just happened recently, by the way, that I don't express really the purity and the grace and the mercy of Christ. I sometimes lose it. And so this verse, these three verses, when they're put together, become a real challenge to us. And it reminds us that sometimes the expression of our heart is connected to a deeper source, which is our mind and our heart. So our mouth becomes the loudspeaker of what's actually going on inside of us and inside of our mind. And it becomes the proclamation tool. Proverbs 18:21, you can look it up later, says the power of your tongue, the tongue has power over life and death, over blessing and curse. This little instrument that God has given you to express yourself with and the written ability has power. It has power, it has substance, it has influence and impact in your life. In fact, the substance of our conversation often reveals the content of our heart. Matthew 12:35. It actually says that. A good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things of the evil out of the evil that is stored up in him. So the Bible actually clearly tells us that out of the source of our innermost being, the soul, the very center of our being, that becomes the wellspring, the loudspeaker of the mouth. It also reveals the core of our character. Our true personality, our morality, our temperament is all revealed through our words, whether written or expressed verbally. The intent of our will is expressed through the substance of our words. Our purposes, our goals, our plans are expressed by our words. How many of you would be in the room and have actually a 5-year written plan for your life? Some of you are, I can see. Not me, I kind of run day by day. But anyways, that happens a lot. By our written plan, by our expressed words, it reveals the core. Evidence of our salvation, Romans 10:10 says, for it is believing in your heart, it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. How many of you in the waters of baptism stood before a group of people and actually made a public confession of your faith? That's the whole reason for water baptism. It's the public confession of an internal decision that you have made in your life, water baptism. So words do have power. I love this quote by William Arthur Ward. He said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you. Encourage me. The power of the word, the power of this written and expressed word. Well, I only have two really main points today. Two. So it'll go quick. I don't know when you're done. I'm thinking about 11:30, so I'll aim for that. But I have two points. One, your words have strength. So how you use them becomes critically important. Whether you write them, whether you express them verbally, the expressions of your heart have strength to diffuse conflict or escalate it, to destroy lives or build them up, to inflict wounds or heal them. Your words have strength. Your speech, the second part of the scriptures I exchanged with you today, your speech must be seasoned, the Bible says. Because if they come out raw and unprepared, they can do a lot of damage. A heart that's saturated by God's grace becomes the seasoning you need for your words, the expressions of your heart. The mind must be sanitized by Christ's blood. It, in fact, is the only agent that purifies and cleanses from all wrong, all sin, all dysfunction. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you'd wonder, how does blood actually, in terms, actually provide purification? Well, it's not the actual substance of the blood. It's the meaning of the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection was indeed the atonement and the purification that you needed for sin. And the tongue must be subjugated. It must be controlled. It must be reined tightly by love. We can, in fact, speak the truth. We can speak truth. But truth that's not subjugated by love becomes very cutting and demeaning and destructive. So it must be reined in by love, Christ's love. So let's look at these three things and then we'll end. First of all, words have strength to diffuse or escalate conflict. You'll notice in this next slide that there's a picture that might be familiar to you. You remember that picture? It's an older movie. Anger Management is where that picture comes from. Two guys who couldn't agree were at battles with words, emotions, and sometimes physical opposition. So if you take this principle of what I'm telling you and you apply it biblically, you'll see that in Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs, if you look further in to 25:15, says this: patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can crush strong opposition. My wife's here today, Brenda. She's the reason why I have existed in ministry this long, okay? Because I would have quit long ago. She's the best encourager a person could ever come across. But she comes up with these great Brenda-isms from time to time. Now, how many of you, you know, if you're married or if you're in a relationship, have fought with your significant other? Anybody out there? Can anybody relate? Thank you. Thank you. At least I don't feel so alone, you know. I don't feel so alone up here. But from time to time, we get into one of these great arguments. And Brenda, over 33 years, we've been married for 33 years, and we dated for 4.5 while I was going to University of Victoria. But from time to time, we'll get into these headlock arguments, and she'll say this to me, the bottom line of that slide. Honey, do you want to be right? Or do you want to be happy? Because you can't be both. And I have the power to make you miserable. No, I'm just kidding. She's never actually said that. But it's... I might exaggerate from time to time. But isn't it true that sometimes the power of our words cause us to forfeit our happiness? Because we just want to be right. We just want to be proven, vindicated, set above those that we are in conflict with. So do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? She has another Brenda-ism that comes along every so often. I call it the Brenda Beatitude. If you follow the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5, you'll realize this is the one Jesus missed. Because Brenda says, blessed are the flexible, for they will never be bent out of shape. Isn't that good? She's a Rhodes Scholar over here. Like I'm telling you, she's wise. So here we have this issue with our words, the expression of our heart, right? Because our words can fuel fires or they can extinguish them. Let me give you an example in this next slide. Angry words, sharp words, divisive words, careless words. How many of you have ever been kind of guilty of offering the careless word? It's the wrongly timed word, right? We all do it. It comes out of our mouth, and then later we think, can I hit the redo button on that one? Oh, man, I can't even believe I said that. I've made it a practice now never to send emails without reading them through 2, maybe 3 times. Because you want to hit that send button. You want to make that post on Facebook. You want to respond to that Instagram picture or something. And sometimes it's not always the wisest because it's reactionary. Because careless words come out fast. Badly timed words happen quickly. But on the other side, Proverbs would say, if you use gentleness, then your words can be patient, gentle. They can be controlled, well-timed, and they can come out in the right context so that you and the other people that are around you are not damaged. I read a great story the other day of a husband and a wife that went into a pastor's office to seek some marriage counseling. And the pastor was noticing that the husband was doing most of the talking and yelling and screaming. And he was becoming very accusational, and he used a whole lot of foul language. And so halfway through the session, the pastor turns to the spouse, the wife, and says, can I just ask you a question? In the last hour or so, you have just sat there in such silence, such grace, such mercy, while your husband has berated you in my office and called you all kinds of names and spoken negatively towards you. He says, the pastor says to the wife, how do you do this? How do you actually maintain this this control? And she goes, it's very easy. She says, I just deal with my anger by going and cleaning the house, cleaning the toilet in our house. And the husband goes, what? That's the most stupid thing I've ever heard you say. You can't deal with anger by cleaning a toilet. And this pastor says to the wife, well, that is kind of strange. Can you elaborate? And she said, yeah. She said, I go home whenever we have a fight like this. I go to the bathroom. I take my husband's toothbrush out and I clean the toilet. Wow. See, friends, sometimes we don't always need to talk about our words. We need to talk about our actions as well, okay? Because they can be equally destructive and equally disgusting. So, words have power to escalate or diffuse conflict. Second one, words have strength to build up or destroy. Let's look at this, okay? Proverbs 11:9 says, evil words destroy friends, wise discernment rescues the godly. James chapter 3 says this, so also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire, and it's full of wickedness, and that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for itself is set on fire by hell. Evil words, malicious words, they're all fueled by a source, and that's the enemy. There is an enemy in this world, Satan, and he has a host of helpers that come right in the time when you are angry and when your fuse is short and you have been ignited. And he comes and he fuels that tongue of yours, and he allows evil words, malicious talk, vindictive language to find their root in your life. Carnal words, the Bible says, are ignited by hell. Lives are ruined by lies and gossip. Relationships are severed and by scorn, ridicule, and mockery. Churches are split because of dissension. I work in that area. About a third of my role is consumed by church conflict. So you see how this can become so important itself. The last one is that words have strength to inflict wounds or heal them. Isn't this a great visual? Isn't that a great visual? Because your words, whether written or expressed, have the power to embrace somebody. They can heal a broken person just by how you express them. Some people make cutting remarks, Proverbs 12:18 says, but the words of the wise bring healing. Isn't that what you would want as a congregation to the broken culture that you live in, to the people you walk with in school and in your campus or in your neighborhood or in your workplace? There's brokenness all around us, and our words can either exacerbate that brokenness or they can heal that brokenness in culture. So that's what the Bible would call us to do. Whoops. These are the most powerful words of healing that initiate healing. I'm sorry. You know how hard that is for a male to actually say? Actually, it's even harder for the next one. I was wrong. You know, that's hard to say. It's hard. It's hard to admit when perhaps you have a failing. But those words, I am sorry, I was wrong, I love you, forgive me, I forgive you. They're the most powerful words that initiate healing and restoration within relationship. They are powerful. So, as I close, let me encourage you with these things. Remember I said words have strength, but the last part of what I said was that words require seasoning. Speech requires seasoning. So, the seasoning comes from a heart that's saturated by grace. You won't extend grace unless grace has been extended to you. And if you look at Christ's whole ministry on earth and his ongoing ministry through the Holy Spirit, you'll realize that grace is being dispensed. Grace upon grace is being extended to you as an individual, as a human being. And in that same way, your speech must extend grace. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. For out of the overflow, Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. A heart seasoned by God's grace is filled with self-sacrifice. It's filled with humility, not arrogance, not pride. Pride repels people. Arrogance repels people, but humility draws people close. Unconditional love, other-centeredness, mercy, kindness, compassion. Purity is an interesting term. You should study it in the scriptures when you get a moment. Look it up in a commentary or look it up in a biblical encyclopedia. Salt was actually used to flavor, to purify, to preserve. And when we season our heart with the salt of God's grace, we actually preserve his values. We purify our own heart. We run it through the filter of the purity of Christ. And we extend that same purity and holiness to others. So speech must be seasoned with a mind that's sanitized by Christ's blood. Every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, I have probably failed you in more ways than I can remember. Would you apply the sacrificial blood of Jesus to my soul today? Help me to walk in purity. I'm an imperfect vessel, just like you. We're all imperfect. We all fall short of the perfection of Christ. All of us, no matter how holy you think you are, would not measure to the holiness of Christ. So we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of this cross every day, that there was a human being that hung there many years ago. And the cruelty of sin, the cruelty and injustice of humanity, the weight of global sin was borne by him on that sacrifice. And the freedom that you and I have today to be children of God came from a faith that he took our punishment instead of us. He took it. He bore it. He gave his life. You should have been the one hanging there for the penalty of sin. But in exchange for your salvation, he took it there. He took one for the entire human race and set you free. You have freedom today. That's the purity. So the last thing, sorry, I'm going to slip ahead a couple of slides here. Your tongue must be subjugated with love, if you can find that. Thank you so much. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That's what James would say. So everything you do that's noble and good and kind and pure and effective in community becomes actually meaningless if this instrument of expression, both the tongue and the heart, the mind, is not subjugated by love. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. I'm going to turn the service back to either Pastor Tim or Reed. Yeah, and I'm going to invite you to respond to God's word. So if you would stand with me, music team, if it's your custom to come back, please do at this time. I want to challenge you today that an unrestrained tongue and an impure heart can be very destructive. You can actually think that you're 100% right when, in fact, if you have the wrong or uncontrolled attitude, it makes you 100% wrong. So there are ways to respond to the word today. There are ways to respond to what God is saying to you. And in a moment of reflection, I wonder if you would just lower your gaze. You don't have to close your eyes. There's nothing secretive about this part of the service. But as you refrain from looking around and being distracted by everything else in the room, I'd ask you these questions. Have the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart been pleasing to God? Is there anything that you may have said or done that would bring displeasure to Christ. Harsh words, angry thoughts, perhaps careless words, or evil words and thoughts. Today's your day. It's not by accident that I'm here. It's not by accident God laid this message on my heart. I really believe it's for someone in this room today, perhaps more, that you would be given an opportunity to hit the reset button in your life today. And you'd say, Lord, yes, there are words, thoughts, meditations in my heart that have been impure. They do need the cleansing blood of Jesus. And help me, Lord, to restart today. Perhaps the content of your heart has not been seasoned by grace. Perhaps grace has run low in your heart, and there have been things said and done this week, even this weekend, that you would say, Lord, I need to increase the level of grace in my life because I've become intolerant and judgmental and perhaps condemning. So, Lord, forgive me, release me, allow me to walk in grace. Perhaps your mind has gone places far beyond the boundaries of holiness. And perhaps your tongue has not been subjugated by love. If any of these conditions apply, without looking around, would you just lift up your hand really quickly? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are hands all over the place, all over the room. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being transparent and authentic. Because whether you raise your hand or not, God actually knows your situation. So you're not hiding. There's no way to hide from God. And so this morning, as Reed comes, he's going to lead you in a moment of closure.